On this edition of Thinking Biblically, we're going to be looking at how the New Testament asserts God's unfailing love for Israel and what we should do about it. Welcome to Thinking Biblically. My name is Alan Gilman. Thinking Biblically is a podcast dedicated to exploring how all of Scripture speaks to all of life. It's been a while since we've done one of these, and I'm looking forward to this and hope you are too. Before I forget, I'd like to remind everyone to please subscribe if you haven't done so already. Also like and share. That all helps. And I also want to thank those who support my Bible teaching ministry. If you'd like to be one of those people, you can do so by going to my website, alangilman.ca/support, and all the information on how to do that is there. One of the reasons why it's been a while since I've been here is I've been working through some things that struck me some weeks ago, and I've been trying to figure out how best to share it with you. This is it. This might be the time, and you could decide. You'll let me know in the comments, email me, and we could take it from there. Anyway, let's get to the subject at hand. I was watching a podcast. The theme was supposed to be speaking against Christian anti-Semitism. We're not going to get into that exact topic here, but I was looking forward to hearing a scholar speak against some pretty terrible manifestations of this historic sin. It's one of the reasons why I think I've been having trouble getting to this, because my mind just, once I try to deal with this, it just goes in a million directions. There's just so many issues to deal with. So I'm going to try to stay on track. Here we go. As best I can. So I was watching this podcast and the scholar was about to speak against Christian anti-Semitism. He mentioned a particular aspect of biblical perspective, that of Paul in Romans 11, and he quotes the first part of Romans 11:28 by saying this, that the Jews have become the enemies of God. And he was saying that was important to take into consideration in talking about this subject of anti-Semitism. When I heard that, I thought, what in the world? What is he saying? Because I believe I knew what it actually said. So I looked it up. My preference for English Bible translations is the English Standard Version. There's no perfect translation. I think some are better than others. I prefer what's called essential literal translations. These are translations that attempt, don't always succeed, but they attempt to capture what the writers were attempting to write, as opposed to what they meant. Some modern English translations try to make their translations sound very, very up-to-date modern. And they're trying to do, what did the writers mean? And I don't know if we can know what the writers meant. All we have is what they wrote. You have to make it up-to-date sufficiently so that you're using vocabulary that the modern English reader understands. On the other hand, you don't want to make it feel so up to date that you're changing the cultural context of what they're writing. One of the aspects in translation is sometimes there is necessary implications where something's being said in few words where the reader is going to understand what the writer is getting at. When the scholar was reciting the verse, I thought he was adding to it, because what the verse actually says in the English Standard Version is, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, and then it goes on, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of the forefathers. Now, we're going to look at the second part eventually, but for now, we're looking at what the person sort of quoted. The part that he quoted reads in the English Standard Version, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. It doesn't get into a lot of detail. It makes this statement. And this is almost a word-for-word translation of the Greek. I'm going to attempt to read the Greek. The Greek says, katamento angelion ethroi, echthroi, di humas. Humas, that sounds like something else. Let's not go there. So it's actually, to be even more literal, it's quite cumbersome, where it says, according to the gospel, enemies. But it doesn't say enemies of whom. Simply says enemies. But the person said clearly enemies of God. And that was really hard to take because he seemed to be adding this interpretation that Paul was asserting that the Jews are the enemies of God, which just sounds like typical Christian anti-Semitism, where the Jews are the bad guys, all Jews are the bad guys of the story. And this is the situation that the Jews, all the Jews in the New Testament time till now, are in this position before God. And I can get into all sorts of details why I do not believe the New Testament teaches that. Even when Paul was saying what he was saying, he was speaking about people of Israel, the literal people of Israel. That's very clear. That's also confusing for people because the issue he's dealing with there is his own people according to the flesh who appear to be against the gospel. That's really part of what's going on here with this thing about being called enemies, but it doesn't say enemies of whom, which hopefully I'll explain in a little while. But I was really blown away that he added of God to the verse. It was only later that I discovered many translations add of God. In the Greek, it simply says, according to the gospel, enemies, without explaining enemies of whom and so on. But many translations, it goes back to J.B. Phillips, 1946, 1947, his modern translation, which I've grown to really love. J.B. Phillips, who did the New Testament, a few Old Testament books, his understanding of both the Greek and the English is phenomenal, but not in this case, in my humble opinion. That is not what's going on here. He was the first. And then a good resource for this, if you ever want to compare a Bible verse in many translations, Bible Gateway does this really well. I'm going to give you the link to Bible Gateway's list of English translations for Romans 11:28, so you can see it for yourself. And you can see which translations add of God and which do not. So older translations, none of them did. So the King James and later didn't. It seemed to start with Phillips. I'm not blaming him. I don't know what was going on. And it does seem, if you look at commentators, there's an assumption that when Paul says, as regards the gospel or according to the gospel, they are enemies, that it's the Jewish people and that they are enemies of God. And it seems that's what people have thought, which is likely how it got into as being a clarification in the verse. I still think even if that's what Paul was implying, this is a case where that should be explained by the interpreter, by the teacher, by the preacher, and should not be put in the scripture itself. When I was looking at the various translations, of course, I have this, my ESV, I tend to read online most of the time now. Clearly, it reads, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. It does not have of God. Then I noticed there's a special ESV version for the United Kingdom. So there's various Anglicisms, I guess Britishisms, I guess it'd be better. There's certain spellings, certain terms, certain expressions that the original American version of the translation, it doesn't work as well in the UK. And so they adjusted. And so I'm looking at the UK version of the English Standard Versions, the ESV UK, and discovered I didn't think the ESV UK was okay. And it had enemies of God. Why? This has been going on for weeks. I've been delving into this and notice the New Revised Standard Version had of God, except their latest, I think it came out in 2020, they have a New Revised Standard Version updated edition. There was the revised version, the revised standard version, the new revised standard version, and now there's the revised standard version updated edition. NRSVUE took out of God. And I actually exchanged some email with the scholar that was responsible for revising Romans for the NRSVUE. Well, you could see all these in the Bible Gateway link I'll share with you. ESV didn't have it, but ESV UK did. Why would the British version of the ESV introduce of God when the ESV didn't have it? It dawned on me, wait a second, because the ESV has been through various editions through the years. From when it first started, I've got I think it's a 2007 edition of the ESV, and there it reads like the scholar was saying after all, and like the new revised standard, not updated edition had, and all these other ones. I've actually been quite upset. You can't tell right now, but the whole thing is, as a wise man once said, it's crazy. So the original ESV had, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. And somewhere along the line, I don't know why yet, I'm looking into it, what made them change their minds and take out of God. It could have simply been the text doesn't have it. Which means that the version that Paul wrote in the Greek, and it says, according to the gospel enemies, it isn't exactly clear what he meant. But when you look at the whole verse, now remember, he wasn't writing in verses. In fact, he wasn't writing, he was dictating. And if you understand that Paul and some of the other authors of letters were dictating what they're writing, you could picture Paul pacing back and forth. He might have been chained to a wall for a particular letter, but still he has so much understanding of scripture and what the Lord had revealed to him. And he's so burdened for the people that he's writing to, and he's getting this stuff out, and he has to be careful not to waste papyrus, because it's not like today where you go and buy a pack of paper. So the cost of writing materials were quite at a premium. So their writing was very dense. Paul had a scholarly density and a heavy prophetic burden, and he's getting all this stuff out. When you read what he writes, it starts to make more sense, because it's very punchy, his writing, unless it's been smoothed out by the translators. And then you get a nice prose, and because they don't want the modern reader to have to read, it sounds really jerky, according to the gospel enemies. We don't write like that. I would rather that the translators try to represent the feel of the original writing as much as possible. I get why they don't, but that's why I'm sharing this with you. There's a problem here, because the translators have added an understanding that is not in the text. But what's interesting, even if Paul was implying that these enemies, which clearly are, he's talking about his own people, and particularly those among his people who do not believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. He is talking about that group. That's what he's dealing with in Romans 9, 10, 11. He actually starts to deal with it in Romans 1, that the good news, the gospel, is the power of God for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and the Greek. Many of your translations will say Gentiles, but it says the Greek. Won't go there. To the Jew first. And then in chapter 3, what advantage has the Jew? Much in every way, he says. And then he cuts himself off and goes on this long explanation how to be made right with God, and showing that it's something that God does and we can't accomplish it on our own. And then finally, after he culminates what he's been saying about that, the end of chapter 8, Romans 9, 10, 11, he returns to what might be the point of why he's writing this letter to the believers in Rome, who seem to be either majority or completely non-Jewish believers. It seems that they were beginning to feel uppity about their faith, as if God had given Israel a chance, Israel blew it, and so the truth of God's Messiah now goes to the nations, and that's the church. God tried something with one people group, didn't work, so he's trying with a whole other people, starting again with these folks, and they seem to have that kind of idea. And many Christians through the centuries have had that sort of idea, and Paul is correcting that. At the same time, and it's part of the problem, and partly why these non-Jewish believers are feeling this way, is that Jewish people are at the forefront of causing issues for the spread of the gospel, especially to the non-Jews. And so they're getting in the way of what Paul is trying to do. And so the non-Jewish Christians see them as troublemakers. Now, I just want to say, we should see that as the normal thing. Remember, the whole context of the message about Yeshua, about Jesus, happened within a Jewish context. Who were the people that felt responsible for the purity of the truth about God and the things to do with God, the God of Israel, the one true God? The God of the universe is the God of Israel. The God of Israel is the God of Messiah. And they're concerned that people like Paul were going to cause huge trouble for them. But usually the establishment, whoever they are, good or bad, but the establishment is the group that tends to be the most nervous, most controlling. They're going to want to preserve what we call the status quo. Things are a certain way. Now there's this new teaching. It seems to be causing some agitation. Rome ended up killing their leader, the Messiah. Now he rose, but people didn't necessarily believe that. Others were being persecuted. There's trouble happening. It was so important both to the Romans and to the Jewish establishment to keep the peace, because everybody can get into big trouble. If there were new things happening, different ideas, very often the establishment would want to put a lid on that. The Jewish leaders causing issues for Paul and others, that is normal. Well, it's too bad that the Jewish people in the first century is, remember, all the original believers and the original people doing the outreach, including Paul, they were all Jewish. When it talks about Jews, it's not talking about all Jews. Anyway, I would love to talk about that more. I'm going to try to stay on topic. And so anyway, so Paul in 9:10-11, he's writing about what's happening with his people. There seems to be this arrogance growing on the part of non-Jewish believers towards Jewish people because they're causing issues. That seems to be what's going on. When Paul talks about they are enemies for your sakes, it has to do with those among the Jewish community who are causing trouble with regard to the preaching of the gospel, particularly the dynamics in bringing the gospel to non-Jewish folks. But God was using the trouble that some Jewish people were causing to bring the gospel more effectively to the non-Jewish world. We see that when Paul's in a synagogue and there's some receptivity, but then there's other people that are agitating. It eventually gets too difficult for Paul to continue there. He says, okay, we're going to go to the non-Jews. There's a dynamic where this message belongs first and foremost within a Jewish context. And then God used the agitation by some Jewish leaders to bring the good news to the rest of the world. And so that's why Paul says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. So this agitation results in benefit to the non-Jews. So yes, they're causing trouble, but the result is a good one. It serves God's purposes unto the nations. Now again, enemies of whom? Are they being enemies of God? It's likely that this word, the Greek word for enemies here, has more to do with them just being antagonists in the story. That they were causing trouble. There's no sense in which it's Jewish people as a whole, enemies of God. Taking into account the ambiguity here, Paul's intent is clear. Whatever exactly this enemies thing means, he's clear that as regards the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So remember, it seemed that the Jewish people were being regarded negatively through the eyes of these non-Jewish believers who had been reacting to the trouble that some Jewish people were causing. Paul points out, but that's to your benefit. But even more importantly, no matter how they are behaving and why, you need to remember, you non-Jews need to remember, whatever you're seeing there, whatever you're experiencing there, that they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. God's love to the people of Israel, the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is unconditional and unfailing. As regards God's choice in them, as far as God is concerned, they're beloved. And these believers, whose lives were being upset by the behavior of some Jewish people, needed to be reminded that whatever's going on, you need to understand how God in heaven sees them. With the implication, if God sees them as beloved, you need to see them as beloved. There is one thing I want to mention before I go on. There's the idea that one of the places where people get the idea that the Jews are the enemies of God goes back to Romans chapter 5, where Paul says in verse 10, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Some say that Paul has a particular focus on the Jewish people, his own people in Romans 5. So when he says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, implying that we Jews were enemies of God. But he's talking universally here. You have to read the whole context. Sometimes he does focus on Jewish people, but then there's a humanity factor. And he's talking about the whole idea that human beings, whoever we are, whether Jewish or non-Jewish, moral or immoral, because of sin, we are all alienated from God. So in that sense, everyone is an enemy of God. There's no sense that the Jewish people in particular are the enemies of God. You got to understand that, folks. If you can understand how the world works. No, that is not there at all. What is there is however the Jews are behaving and why they're behaving that way. Remember, certain Jews in certain places, not all Jews, everywhere, for all time, except what is true for all Jews, for everywhere, for all time, Paul is clear. They are beloved for the sake of their fathers. And we all need to know. I need to know that as a Jewish believer. Jewish people who don't know Yeshua need to know it. The Gentile world really needs to know that, especially at this time. Here in Ottawa, just a couple of weeks ago, we have a large supermarket that has a substantial kosher section. There's two big aisles of all sorts of kosher products, plus kosher meat and other things. A good number of the Jewish community will shop there. There was an anti-Semitic knifing that occurred in that supermarket. You can look it up. It's real. And the rhetoric ever since October 7th that keeps getting more and more vile leads to things like the shooting of the young couple soon to be engaged, the Jewish couple or believers in Yeshua who were shot at a Jewish event, Israel event, I believe, in Washington, D.C. They were staff at the Israeli embassy there. With the rhetoric the way it is, and it keeps getting more negative, it leads to acts of violence. We need to remember how God sees these people. And how God sees all people, when we look at how he looks at the people of Israel, the Jewish people, we learn about God's love through the scriptures. And the scriptures is so clear about God's committed love to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This reality, which reflects who God really is what Paul is really dealing with in this section of Romans 11. I'm going to read again verse 28, which we've been looking at, down to verse 32. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. And that's the idea of some Jewish people making trouble concerning the gospel that resulted in mercy coming to these non-Jews. I'll read verse 30 again. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. So the Jewish people in Paul's day were rejecting the gospel, majority. And that's been true ever since. But according to Paul, that's an opportunity. If you have received the benefits of knowing the God of Israel through Yeshua the Messiah, one of the things that is supposed to happen is that mercy that you've received should now be expressed to the original recipients, the Jewish people, the people of Israel. They too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. And that's the total opposite of what Jewish Christian relations have been. The story of the Jewish people in so-called Christian Europe and type countries since almost the beginning has completely ignored what Paul was seeking to communicate here. That whatever the reasons for the plight of the Jewish world, the church should have always been a vehicle of mercy to the Jewish people. Irony is, the church has often been the cause of Jewish grief, destruction, exile, misrepresentation, and so on. I think I can say with confidence, this has to stop. And some of it is that when I see passages like this, enemies of God, when it doesn't even say enemies of God, I've been looking at other passages that unnecessarily make the Jewish people look like something that they're not. They give the impression that God sees them in a way that they're not. That's not good. At the very least, if we have been shown mercy, we should show mercy to others. Even when we don't agree with people, aren't we supposed to be emissaries of mercy? Justice, yes. But if you want to get into the justice side of what's going on in Israel, you better know what you're talking about. You better find reliable news sources. Do any of them exist today? I think some of them might. Or even better, why don't you go there and make a positive difference? If you know the Lord, bring him with you and you show mercy to all people and reflect the mercy of God. And here's, I need to say, this is really important. This word mercy, I believe is eleos. This word, that when often in English, when we think of mercy, oh, have mercy on me, have mercy. We think in terms of pity. I will have mercy on you. You see this, this person with the sword standing over the defeated foe, ready to chop off their heads, and decides to have mercy, throws down his sword and walks off, or tells the person, "They, you could go. I'm not going to kill you today," sort of idea. But it's pity. Look at that pitiful person on the ground, weak and helpless, defeated. I'm not going to take advantage of that. But that's not what this word means. The Greek word eleos, mercy, is often a translation of the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed is a complex word. It can mean mercy. Again, it's not this mercy pity sort of thing. It's actually showing love and kindness, which is why sometimes chesed is translated as loving kindness, which isn't really a word we use today. That's why a lot of modern translations will simply use love. but love is such a misunderstood concept. How do we represent chesed or eleos, mercy, in a biblical way? Well, we're going to have to explain it. Chesed is covenant faithfulness. It's the glue of relationship between God and his people. And what people, Jew or Gentile, receive through the good news of the Messiah is a covenant relationship where we come into relationship with God as our Father, and he glues that union together. And we could depend on God for that relationship. For those who truly give their lives to the God of Israel through the Messiah of Israel and put their trust in him, we have a bound relationship and we can rely on God's covenant faithfulness. So this mercy that you are to reflect to the Jewish people around you and everywhere is a reflection of the covenant loyalty that God established through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Christians are to be the reminder in the world to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people, that God loves them and is committed to them. Again, that doesn't mean they can go do whatever they want. But the call to repentance, we're coming up to the High Holy Days, repentance being a major theme. Repentance means to turn from our own ways. Often the church preaches a kind of repentance to the world that you got to come to us. You got to do things our ways. We're not pointing Jewish people to the God of Israel. Return to your Father. The lives of Christians, the words of Christians, the preaching of Christian preachers should remind the Jewish people God's unfailing love. If this has helped you, I'd love to hear from you. If you don't agree, I'd love to hear from you as well. Put your comments in the comments section. Or you can email me at comments@thinkingbiblically.org. Please remember to like, share, and subscribe. Until next time, this is Alan Gilman with Thinking Biblically.